All right, we're set.
Okay. So today, being the 15th of November, we're going to start reading chapter 3 of the sealed book of Moses, which is in the sealed book of Mormon. And so last week we read about how it was sealed and kept. Moses knew it was not for his people, because it's going to be talking a lot about the Melchizedek priesthood, and his people didn't want that, and he knew it wouldn't be needed again until the very last days. So it has been sealed up all this time to come forth now. So today we're going to start reading the history right from Cain and Abel, and how they both had the Melchizedek priesthood, and how they did different things, and what happened. So I guess we have four of us that are readers. So how about Jeannie? Do you want to start, and then
okay. We'll
go around?
All right. Having been Moses caught up from the principle, saw the angel Ahia become miserable and proposed to himself that all humanity would also be miserable just as he, and with that began to lie and deceive the first parents of mankind. Even Adam succumbed under the influence of this evil being that was expelled of heaven. Adam received the priesthood of the Son of God, and with him the law of the priesthood and the promise about his righteous seed after him. Abel fulfills the requirements required by law for how much Cain was induced for priestly tricks and commences false worship among his fellow men. Abel becomes the first prophet to deal with blood work on earth. Seth is born and spreads the gospel and the priesthood through his offspring.
Okay, and I think we reminded ourselves last time that these preface words were written by, I think Mormon is talking about Moses in third person. Moses was caught up. But I believe it was, whoever, I forget now if it was Mormon or Moroni that translated this, but these are those words, not the words of the modern translator. So that summarizes. Any comment on that before we go on? I'm used to reading after Jeannie. Why don't I read next, and then we'll go to Jared and Laura, if that's okay. Like when we play cards. Got to go in the circle the same way. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. It so happened that Moses was caught up on a mountain extremely high and came to Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem. That's something right there. There's a Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem, not just on earth. And he obtained knowledge of all things that were from the beginning. And began to record what he saw and heard in the sealed book that was found by Hilkiah together with the book of the law in the days of Josiah, king of Judah, when Lehi brought into this land beyond the sea in order to preserve its record for future generations of priests of the holy order of the Son of God in the final part of the fullness of times. Again, right in the sealed book of Moses, it talks about what was in the words of Moroni, that the fullness of times has two parts. It's a final part is when this sealed book will come out. Joseph Smith was in the first part, and we are now in the second part, and I've written articles about those parts on the sacred calendars before this ever came out. So that's, but anyway, okay, now Laura and Jared, why don't you go?
Okay. Sure, I'll go. Two. It was then that Moses passed in a great universal meeting, in which a high the angel whose name means brother of Jehovah, greater leader who covered in his expansion the class of anointed cherubim, commander of the flaming stone, till the day he was deposed from his office and the supervision of heavenly visits to the sons of man, was delivered to the angel Gabriel, who commanded them, for by the too much generation is when they were walking by the circuit of heaven, which chariot fire visited the prophets of God, full of wisdom and proceeding from the highest caste of the order of the stars de Alva, had full access to Mount Zion till the day he overturned the old covenant and vehemently accused the great Jehovah, usurping the rights of free will in all beings created by the vast expanse of the universe, for how much he himself came seeking to destroy free will of man from the beginning.
Okay. Any comments on that? Go ahead.
You go ahead.
Well, I've got a couple. Number one, we see a new name, Ahiah, and that's going to end up being like an original name for Satan. He's an angel, brother of Jehovah. But the first thing we learn is that when he falls, he's replaced by Gabriel. His job apparently was to be over visits to the Son of Man, and he's replaced by Gabriel. And sure enough, Gabriel is the one who, you know, visits Mary the Virgin, who, you know, Zechariah, John's father. Anyway, so there's an order of these positions. But there's another thing it says. It's a standard trick of Satan today, of bad people today. You do something bad and then you accuse others of doing it. We see this in the political elections going that are still being contested.
You almost see it every place you go.
Yeah, you see it everywhere. You see it in your friends. If somebody accuses you of lying, it usually means that they're lying, and they figure you probably do too. Anyway, it says here that he accused the great Jehovah of usurping rights of free will. That Jehovah has been the champion of free will from the beginning. And then it goes on to say so much that he himself, the Satan, is the one really seeking to destroy the free will of man. And again, we're going to see that in the world coming up right now. So this is super appropriate for today. That's my comment. Any others?
My comment was that Moses was present. He was in the great universal meeting when all this happened. And I think that's really interesting that Moses was allowed to see all that. He's like a great representative for us to understand, and it was at this meeting that this great shift of kind of people, you want to call people, like, you know, we shifted Ahiah, brother of Joshua, and we shifted Gabriel, and a lot of things happened in that meeting. Can you imagine? I mean, all we know is just Moses was there, but can you imagine what he saw and he went through and what happened when there was a nation and a decision made as to what was going to happen to, I have to say Satan because I can't pronounce the other name very well, but yeah, that must have been awesome.
True, good. All right. Jared, can you read one?
Yep, number three. And so because he had been pride and vanity, an air of grandeur and kingdom, by supposing in his heart that he was accepted by the highest and immaculate cradle of creation, after rousing appreciation of his followers, first whom he led astray in the heavens, now on earth, he longed to return to the holy mountain take his place among the council of heavens, which are fully in the likeness of God, but beneath the sovereign Lord, the Almighty, not ordinary, established by heaven. Of that, the dominions of the earth would be. When then, and even before the foundation of the world, that given the dominions of the kingdom of man, with that, he came to be in the Garden of Eden. It almost, I guess what comes to mind is, the scriptures kind of, allude to God's power through the faith and propensity of his seed. As those followers, it's the faith, glory of God is that perpetuation. And it's almost like Satan just figured, well, I've got enough. I'm going to go and win favor because God will see that I got enough followers, and this is. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah. Thank you.
I think that's right. I think he really was puffed up and thought he could kind of like be the one who would come out on top with this plan, and it didn't work. And it also says that he longed to return to the holy meeting, longed to be back there with everybody. That must have been such an emptiness to lose and go to earth. And for a while he traveled back and forth, but that wasn't the answer he was seeking. Can you imagine being in a position of losing that? And then he continually, all these years, all this time from the beginning of, from creation, he's been trying to get back in the goodwill of God. He's working so hard. That's why he's so great at being the adversary, because he has a goal too. And we just have to be stronger in that desire to come back to Heavenly Father. I guess that's what I got from this.
Thanks. Okay, Jeannie, verse 4.
Okay, verse 4. Being that man had been created in the image of God, reflecting in itself its divine attributes, namely love, wisdom, creative potential, and justice, and had also been created according to his likeness, thus obtaining characteristics similar to the image of its creator, coming to be an immortal creature. For how much were subject to themselves all creatures that move in heaven, on earth, and in the sea, but they had been commanded to fertilize and fill the earth and expand the boundaries of Eden. We were created with those sentiments in our heart, the love and the wisdom and the potential, the creative potential, the ability to be like our creator, that right from the beginning we were given all of those things. They get lost because we became man and because we are no longer in the Garden of Eden, but all those things are within us.
And little children seem to have a lot of those until they get to accountability age. And that's one thing you notice with people with Down syndrome. They can be happy and loving all their life. They never get to accountability age in some cases. And they're just a light and a joy and bring love to everybody like little children do. Anyway, I'll go on. Verse 5. But it came to pass that Ahiah, when he sought to do that which was evil before God, was cast out of the highest an immaculate cradle of the heavens. Yea, from the holy mountain of God, to heavenly Zion. However, he had not yet been expelled from the heavenly realms. Oh, so he's first expelled from the heavenly mountain. He had not been from the heavenly realms since he periodically made himself present at the universal meetings in order to present a report of his administration concerning this world, which was under his dominion. So there you have Satan is often called the prince of this world. So he's officially, when he's cast out of heaven, he's cast down to earth. And so he is the head of the earth in that sense. And there was something else I wanted to say. Holy Mountain spelled, oh yeah, in the beginning of the book of Job, it talks about the sons of God are all gathered together and Satan is there and he gives a report and he says, well, yeah, Job's a good guy, but you know, he's never really been tested. Let me do a few things to him. And so those things were all approved. See, so a lot of people have looked at the book of Job like it's a story, a fairy tale, not a fairy tale, but a parable. But a parable is supposed to teach truth. Parables don't teach faults. I mean, the ones from God. I believe the book of Job is a true book. And the Lord quotes the book of Job in other scriptures. So anyway, book of Job matches this, that Satan would appear and report on things because they're under his dominion. Anyway, that's really a lot in that little verse. Any other comments on that one?
I was just going back to a little bit what's in 3 and stuff. It talks about, where is it? Anyways, it referenced Isaiah 14. But it's like laying out levels. So he longed to return to the holy mountain to take his place among the council of heavens, which are above the holy angels, but beneath the sovereign. So right there, there's 3 levels that kind of it talks about. And it's just interesting that with that understanding, then you read Isaiah. And those verses that it references, that he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So there he's saying that now he's not just saying way up high, but it's almost like the stars is one of those levels. And I'll sit up, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Isaiah is using words like, above the stars in the sides of the north. The north sounds like that's the heaven. Anyway, that just if you were to take those words, those symbols that Isaiah used of clouds, stars, and north, it would be interesting to go back and read through other Isaiah things if those symbols are symbolic of different levels that are being explained here.
Good point.
Yeah.
Since you mentioned stars in the north, I got to jump in. So this is all mapped out in the constellations and the heavens. And the north part of the heavens are where the heavenly beings are, like Cygnus the swan and the beautiful people and all the monsters. The zodiac represents the earth, and all the monsters and bad guys are down in the south. But at the very center of the north, called the North Ecliptic Pole, that represents the throne of God. And anyway, that's all I need to say here. The point is, this is all drawn out in the stars, which were shown to Enoch. They're not shepherds' musings of what they think they saw. This is all mapped out in the heavens. So,
cool.
But the throne of God is in the farthest north point. It'd be the equivalent of the North Pole on the earth, but it's in the sky. It's the North Ecliptic Pole. Okay, any other more comments on?
Well, that's what, I mean, according to Isaiah, that's what Satan was thinking. I'm going to sit in the sides of the north, is what it says.
Right.
So he wasn't just, I mean, he was trying to really, he was setting his sights very high to the stars.
He wants to be at the top, pinnacle, top, the top point.
Yep.
And apparently in heaven, this is all in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a Mount Zion in heaven. And, someday I sure would like to look at all the Greek myths about Mount Olympus and the gods and all of that, because whoever wrote those knew something about what's really going on. And all right, we better keep moving. This is a long chapter.
I just wanted to add it on what Jared said. That makes sense that Satan had those thoughts, of where he wanted to place himself, because that's exactly what he does with people down here on earth. It's like, here, you have to climb the ladder. You have to be at the tip top, and that's where all your pride and look at me, I did this, instead of giving your life over to God. That makes sense now. You have a better understanding of why and how Satan works.
Amen.
So verse 6.
Yes.
Therefore, it was at the beginning of human history on earth that after falling from his high position in the heavens, he became wretched before the children of God and thereby proposed himself in subjecting all humanity to being unable to fully enjoy its free will, and thus condemn them to the same misery and decay that had, I guess that he had been condemned.
Right, that he had been condemned.
So okay. I guess the paragraph said what I said.
verse 7. So that old serpent went on to deceive his brethren who lived with him in heaven, and so soon became an opponent to God's plan for this world. It happened then that he went on to deceive the first human couple still in Eden, the paradise of God, coming to become the father of every lie. And so was called devil. Devil in several languages means, it's like D apostrophe evil. Devil is related to evil, and the word God is like the word good. Anyway, it says, and so he was called that, as if we understood the language of what that means, but I don't think we do, but anyway. But yes. And if we're going to talk about deception all through this. His whole thing is deception. And this current election, there's deception everywhere. There's deception in commercials. I mean, the world is under his dominion, and there's just deception. And it's going to talk about this. So let me, any other comments before we go on? All righty, Laura.
Eight, it was then, after Adam and Eve had succumbed to the wiles of the devil, that God proceeded to curse them. For before that, they lived on a higher level on the spiritual plane. Though they were made of the dust of the earth, in Eden they were clothed with spirit, and therefore immortal. But as soon as they sinned, God clothed them with mortal skin. Therefore were cursed to suffer in the inclemency of time, pain, sweat, and all sorts of evil that are subject to mortal flesh.
Okay, so interesting, whatever the level was in the Garden of Eden, we usually call it a terrestrial level, but it talks about here, it's on a higher spiritual plane. It's the same idea. But it talks about clothing them with mortal skin, and there's a package that goes with that. And therefore, yeah. We're cursed to suffer all the pain, sweat, sorts of evils, that's a package with the body, that the new kind of body they got. Any other comment? No? Read verse 9.
However, the Father of tender mercies provided a means of redemption by which the children of Adam could return to their initial glory and again have full communion with God as they had in the beginning. This providence being the very priesthood of God, that is according with the order of his Son, being therefore called at the beginning of all times the priesthood of God.
And that's just what it says in the Doctrine and Covenants, that the Melchizedek priesthood originally was called the priesthood after the order of the Son of God. So is this immediately brings up the Melchizedek, or the priesthood after the order of the Son of God, as being the solution to the problems that came with the fall. That has not been taught anywhere else that I know of. Everybody talks about, you know, the Savior himself has come and he paid for sins, and it's true, we look to him and are baptized. And that's all that regular Christians know about, and I'm sure that's all important. But the first thing in this book that's been sealed is that the Melchizedek priesthood is going to be the key to redemption. Anyway, that there's short verses, but there's a lot in them. Any other comments on that?
John, since you said that, my thought was that when Jesus comes and the return of the priesthood, because doesn't Adam lose it when they leave the Garden of Eden?
No, he's going to give it to both Cain and Abel, who were born.
Okay.
And then, so they're both going to have the priesthood, and then they treat it differently.
Okay. And then Cain loses it when he does wrong. Is that correct?
Right.
Okay, so what I was kind of thinking of, you don't mess with the ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood. You don't change them.
Right, say that again, please.
You don't make changes.
Oh, right, right.
To the priesthood. That's God's special gift to us, and we're not supposed to mess it up.
Yeah, true.
Or there's repercussions. That's all.
And that's the Aaronic. The sacrament and baptism are both Aaronic, the lower priesthood, but you don't change those either. They're all important.
Right.
And see, those ordinances, they're important as a preparatory, but they don't really do the salvation. The salvation comes through higher, well, or redemption. These words all have meaning. We'll read on and find out. But one thing we're going to find out too is when Cain loses the priesthood, he loses it little by little. That's a brand new thing that I've not taught anywhere else in Scripture. But anyway, let's go on. I guess, Jeannie, you're next.
Okay, 10, that's where we're at. Therefore, the gospel became the way for all to return to God. The scriptures of the holy prophets are the iron rod extending along this trajectory that intertwine through a dense mist of darkness. Being the priesthood is the safe guide, which lamp is to light the way in the darkest night and keep us on the right course until we reach the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God beyond the threshold of this mortal existence, and whose fruits correspond to the full happiness of attaining the reward of eternal life.
Nice.
Comments? I almost always have a comment. But I've done a lot of thinking about what is the tree of life, because that he's obviously quoting Lehi's and later Nephi's vision. And they talk about being lost at first and taking a while even to find the path. And then they find the path along the rod, go through mists of darkness, which all sounds like earth. And then they get to the tree of life. Well, what does the tree of life with the good fruit represent? And here it just tells you. I mean, in Nephi, it says it's the love of God, and so is the pure river. The love of God that's shed forth, and that's great, but is it in this life or the next life, or what is it really? How do you know when you've tasted the fruit? And this is saying that the tree actually is beyond this life, and it's what you get afterwards as a reward of eternal life and being in the paradise of God. Anyway, that answers the question. See, we don't ask questions, we may not recognize the answers when we get them. But any other comment on that before we go on? Laura's thinking hard. We can see you thinking. We see those gears turning in there.
No, I was just thinking of Lehi eating the fruit, and that was not in the next life. That was...
it was a symbolic... Actually, that's important because he was... Let's not go into that, but it's something to think about. He didn't follow the path. He didn't hold on to the rod. He didn't go through the mist of darkness. He started out at the tree of life. And afterwards, he noticed those other things and the people on them. So I think that's extremely important. But let's go on with what's in the book here, not my thoughts about it. Verse 11. And as soon as God had cast out the man of Eden, out of Eden, putting cherubim of the guard of the flaming sword around to keep the way of the tree of life, Then he provided this priesthood. See, this is going to be 4,000 years before Christ comes. And this priesthood is going to point people to Christ. But so everybody's cast out of the art garden. The first thing he does is the Lord provided this priesthood to man in order to choose between good and evil. Otherwise, without the priesthood, man's way will be tortuous, which means, you know, twisted and not straight. And his thoughts and inclination of his heart will be sensual and devilish most of the time. So I'll comment first that this is huge. That everybody's born with a conscience, with the light of Christ. So they basically can tell good from evil. So that part's okay. But what this is saying is you might have that part, but with Satan down here running things and lies everywhere and temptations and seductions and deceptions, that it's not good enough. And so this priesthood is necessary in order to correctly choose between good and evil. That's a major statement. Because otherwise, without it, man's going to be devilish most of the time. I read somewhere somebody, I don't know how they calculate this, and I don't remember the number, whether it's true, but they tried to calculate how many times men think of sexual things during the day, and it was a large, it was like they couldn't in a couple of minutes, you know. And that's sort of what I'm hearing here, you know, that they'll be devilish most of the time, because that's the kind of the world we're exposed in all the time now. Any other comments on that verse?
No.
All righty. How about Laura, 12?
Okay. Since the words concerning this priesthood of the Son of God are those that the Lord told Moses, that they are pure and true, and that they are not to be shown to anyone until the Lord orders of Moses in the last days, that he may reveal these words only to those who believe. And in this all the wisdom of God is manifested. For behold, all things were made according to the wisdom of him who knoweth all things.
All righty, so when I know people who have read this and not thought that it was very amazing, but I believe it is. What it's saying is the main thing on this priesthood, in order to use this higher priesthood, you need to practice really focusing on the good thoughts and all the good feelings for people, and not all of the evil, hate, and pride, and jealousy, and envy, and all of that. And but it says that what I just said is actually a big secret, that's how the priesthood actually works, and it's to be sealed up until the end of the last days, not even Joseph Smith's time. And then it says that he may reveal these words. Oh, wait a minute, I skipped it. Only to those that believe. But who? These are until the Lord told Moses, they're not to be shown to anyone until the Lord orders a Moses in the last days. In the Doctrine of Covenants, more than one, it talks about, more than once, it talks about how Joseph Smith would be like unto Moses. And by the same token, Mauricio. Joseph Smith is not the one who reveals these words. It's Mauricio. He is like unto Moses. This is a huge, I mean, that's extremely important. He's the one it comes to. Anyway, anything else before Jared goes on? All right, 14.
And if Adam and Eve had not transgressed, then they would have remained in the Garden of Eden in an immortal state, and yet would be with their perceptions wrapped in the innocence of the Spirit, which would not allow them to have children, and would never have joy because they did not know misery, not being able to decide for themselves the way of goodness because they did not know evil.
So, again, that's the whole purpose of this earth life, is to be exposed to evil and find out we don't like it. Instead of that, this deception is that we must love it because it gives us all these material things, and it's going to go into that now. But that actually that's the real trick, is to really, when you first start out, you hear commandments, thou shalt not do this and not do that, and you feel all constrained. That's probably what Satan said, but he's going to give commandments, and now he's taking away your freedom because you're not allowed to do this or that. So that's how Satan could argue he's taking freedom. But the whole point of earth life is that, wait a minute, it's not a good idea. All that, I wanted to write an article once, and I still might, that was, the name of it was, it would be entitled, Sin is Stupid. You know, actually a bad idea. And that's what we're down here to figure out. So,
yes.
All righty, anything else before Jeannie goes on with 15?
Nope. Okay. All right. 15, but Adam fell, fulfilling the requirements of the Father, to be fruitful and to fill the earth with his offspring and the priesthood of the Son of God. Wait, to fulfill the earth with his offspring. And the priesthood of the Son of God exists to make the people of earth come to understand the plan of salvation and allow the children of man to know how to wait for the Son of God, who will come in the fullness of time to redeem from the fall those who believed in him, in order to become free from the yoke of sin and death, so that they may return again to the presence of the Father. This is talking about the people before Christ came, that they can know how to wait for the Son of God and be redeemed. But isn't it also right now we're waiting for God, for Jesus to come back? I feel like all of this applies to us right now.
That's a good point. And again, this makes it clear, the Aaronic priesthood doesn't do this. The Jews had the Aaronic priesthood all that time, and they didn't teach the plan of salvation. They didn't prepare people. They not only didn't prepare people to accept Christ, they actually prepared people to crucify Christ. You know, I mean, so this is really, it's saying it's the higher priesthood that has the power to teach the plan of salvation. I've never heard this doctrine before this book came out, that the Melchizedek priesthood's required. I mean, maybe I've never understood it. It's probably in the Doctrine and Covenants, but this just makes it so clear. Okay, how about 16? Oh, is that me?
Yeah, that's you.
That's me, 16. However, since the sin of Adam resulted in the degeneration of the divine nature of man, in man, so now with his mortal and fallen nature, no descendant of Adam would have the strength to resist the wiles of the devil for how much live in the world of humanity. That is, disobeying God the Father, Adam suggested all his offspring be under the influence of Satan. With this, man would be condemned to the bondage of sin and death forever. So the fall of man is real. I guess we can go on. That's pretty clear.
Okay. It was then that God proposed to Adam that he would provide a deliverer from the bondage of sin and death, the designated seed. And beside that promise, God appointed Adam to be the first priest according to the order of his son, because the gospel began to be preached from the beginning, being declared by holy angels sent from the presence of God to Adam, and by his own voice and by the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So Adam was being taught.
Right. So Adam was the first one to have this high priesthood.
Okay, 18. And so all things pertaining to the priesthood, including the high priesthood of the holy order of his only begotten, were confirmed upon the head of Adam by a sacred ordinance. And a decree was established in heaven and sent forth to remain in the world until the end.
Oh. The decree was established in heaven and sent forth to remain in the world till the end. And as far as I know, there has been somebody with the Melchizedek priesthood all along. For instance, you got the three Nephites from Christ. You've had the prophets, all of the ancient prophets had the higher priesthood. And at least the three Nephites and John have had it until now. It sounds like there's always somebody on earth with it, but not the main body. I'm not sure that's what it said, but that's kind of what I thought. Verse 19, in its turn, it's Jeannie.
In its turn, God uttered the following sentence upon Satan and the Church of God in all the times predetermined by him among his offspring, and that is, those who take the side of Satan against God and his rule on earth and the seed of the priesthood of God, those to whom, under the promise of a covenant that would receive the proper authority of the Son of God under the command and rule of the designated seed, who will bruise his head by the following promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and his offspring. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel.
That is a huge sentence. There's several pictures of that in the constellations. There's at least three or four heads being squashed and three or four feet being stung. So Satan gets his head either bruised or crushed, depending on the translation. But Satan is allowed to, and it's going to go on and tell us what that bruise means. So now I'll read verse 20. Therefore, no man can free himself from this yoke of slavery and death without the help of those who bear the priesthood of the Son of God. This priesthood, which will be repeatedly attacked and confused by the power of Satan and his seed, throughout the history of God's people. On the other hand, the designated seed, not to come from the corruptible seed of Adam, as it is with the members that make up this priesthood later. And his righteous seed after him. Rather, it is necessary that its conception be accomplished. Its conception, the seed, the promised seed, designated seed, will be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit through the immaculate womb of the Virgin, who is not tainted by concupiscence, that is, that affects the thoughts of the fleshly man. I thought I knew that word, but suddenly I can't say it.
Concupiscence.
Yeah, thank you for those words. Anyway, Christ had to be the Son of God, is what I'm hearing here. Conceived by the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit.
That word concupiscence, I looked that up, but I've kind of forgotten it. I think it has to do with desire and thought. That was removed from the doing the Immaculate Conception, and that made a big difference. That had to happen to be removed from the fleshly man part.
Well, what's your understanding of that word?
Oh yeah, just what she said. Exactly what she said. It's just lust, concupiscence, lust.
Okay.
No.
Thank you for saying it. Okay, so Christ had to be the Son of God or it couldn't be done.
Right.
We are in a fallen state. I mean, this really emphasizes that.
And that's also why that Jesus is able to fight the devil. I mean, he was still man, but there had to be that presence of his heavenly being still with him at all times so that he could fight Satan. He did not succumb to Satan. And I think this is what that is saying, that that's a big, big difference since it was the Immaculate Conception.
Yeah.
Yeah. All righty.
Are we on 21?
Yes.
Is it me?
Yes. Oh, no.
It happened then that I, Mormon, for how much transcribed these words from the sealed record of Moses, that the voice of the Lord calling me said, like a child on the lap, the dispensation of Adam could not fully understand these words of mine. But as the child grows and develops more fully, it becomes able to have the understanding of information that could not before be understood. Similarly, the purpose of my words in regard to my offspring involves a gradual understanding of times in which I, the Lord, I will give the children of man, line by line, a little here and a little there, and blessed they will be, those who listen to my precepts, because they will get more.
Okay. So they're learning line upon line. By the way, just a note on on the word I can't say. This was translated by Mauricio, who doesn't speak English at all. Just mm-hmm. a thought.
Yeah, and I mean, just on that word, concupiscence, con is like with, con in Spanish or in the Latin, and cupa is from the Latin of body, like cuerpo in Spanish or in Latin. So with body, with the body, with the flesh, concupiscence, lust.
Thank you. See, I knew you would know. I knew how to say it. Great.
And again, it's saying that those who learn, who are learning, continue to learn line upon line, continue to have that desire, will be given more. And that's what this book says throughout all of it.
Yeah.
You know, let me add before Jared goes on with 22. I saw quote on Instagram yesterday by Leo Tolstoy, and it said, the most difficult principle can be taught to an unlearned, simple man if he's willing to open his mind and he doesn't think he already knows about it. But the simplest principle cannot be taught to the learned man who already thinks he understands it and knows it with beyond a shadow of a doubt.
Yeah.
We've seen that in this. And that's kind of what this is saying. Those who are open and willing to believe can learn like a child, line upon line. But we've all seen that those that think they already know all the answers, it's just totally closed. Anyway, Jared, 22.
Grayson and I just had this discussion. It's not just the wise learned men, but obstinate 9-year-olds that think they know everything can also be very difficult to teach.
Like a teenager.
and in chapter 1 that we studied last week, we talked about being presumptuous in the faith. And I think that goes with being learned. You think you know it, you're presumptuous. And so then the spirit of deep sleep falls upon you.
And presumptuous comes from presume.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
Presume means, you know, that it probably isn't true. Yeah. All right, let's go on.
Let's see, 22. Mm-hmm. And behold, I, the Lord, will conclude a series of covenants proceeding from me to the children of man, who will reveal many details with the unfolding of the dispensations, which will be fully understood in this period of time in which this message sealed by my servant Moses is revealed in the eyes of my people in the last days.
A series of covenants.
So there's a... And he's going to conclude them. So
interesting.
And it's right now. So, I mean, when this comes out, I'm going to conclude a series of covenants with a lot of the details for the unfolding of dispensations. Yeah. Awesome. What are they? Figure it out.
I'm going to come and check out the
camera.
Okay.
Okay. All right, Jeannie. Yeah, 23.
Verse 23 kind of builds on that. Of course, the covenant I made with Adam and his righteous seed after him is sufficient assurance that I, the Lord, will keep my promises. Nevertheless, on many occasions, I, God, I will kindly strengthen the validity of my covenants with the children of Adam, or how much I will have to redeem from his descendants a righteous man who is willing to keep my commandments.
Okay. And a lot of times he talks about how hard it is to find a righteous man.
Yeah.
And we'll have to redeem from his descendants a righteous man who is willing to keep my commandments. Okay, I'll read 24 and 5. Oh, wait a minute. It's Jeannie. Oh, she read that.
I just read.
You read that. 24. Those inviolable agreements of the everlasting gospel of mine only begotten give to you, mortal and fallen men, an even more solid base to trust in my words. It was then that Cain, the firstborn of Adam. Now that's something. Bible does not say he's the firstborn. And a lot of people have thought he's not. But Cain, the firstborn of Adam, induced by the cunning of the devil, began to create, he created dogmas concerning the designated seed so that the symbols would serve as a sign for future generations of the sons of Adam with the purpose of generating hope for a future restoration of what had been lost by his parents in Eden. So I'll just comment that here we learn, even in the book of Moses, I don't think it says it quite this clearly, that Cain is the one that starts to create these dogmas about the designated seed. Adam was told that there would be a chosen son of Jesus. But Cain's going to come up with his own religion of symbols. And they came from Satan, and they're going to lead people down the wrong path into Satanism. So, any other comments on that?
Well, I guess the only thought I have is at this point, Cain wasn't necessarily evil. He wasn't always evil.
Right.
And so some of those signs and things might be righteous.
Oh, yeah. I was thinking it said it came, this Adam began to create signs, symbols.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, by the devil. Yep.
Does it say, I thought it said it came from Satan, but now I don't see that.
Yeah, the very first sentence.
Yeah, induced by the cunning of the devil. Yep.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Because I thought
devil being behind it all to start with, is that what?
Yeah, the cunning of the devil inspired Cain. So Cain was inspired by Satan. So that by definition is not.
Okay.
Not a good source.
Okay.
I guess I don't understand that. Why?
Oh, because they're not going to be God symbols. I think it's going to go on and tell us. Jeannie, why don't you go with 26?
Okay. And maybe he thought he was doing that. Like Jared, you know, he wasn't always bad.
Yeah, because you can't tell without the... Well, but he had... Well, let's read on. It's going to tell us what...
26?
Yes.
Because of the divine decree imposed on the descendants of Adam that the soil had been cursed and that man would have to work hard so that with the sweat of his face he would reap his reward, Cain proposed then that the fruits of the earth would be the symbol of the designated seed. And every time one was going through the painful process of plowing, sowing, and cultivating the soil, he would be aware symbolically of the promised descendant and remember the cursed state of the children of man.
Okay.
Well, on its surface, that doesn't sound too bad, but what the Lord, Abel's going to do the real symbol.
Right.
So verse 27. We'll read through 30 and then we'll enter today, I think, because it's about time.
Okay.
At the end of the work with the gratification of the harvest, the children of Adam should, in accordance with the dogmas taught by Cain, burn some fruits of the field to fulfill the word of God as the purpose of always remembering his promised descendant. See, that's what's in the sacrament prayer, that we'll always remember Jesus. See, in verse 28, in this way then, according to the precepts of Cain, similar to what happens with the crop, that after much labor brings its reward. In the end, the children of Adam would have their reward through the appointed seed. So he's going to tie it to seeds in the ground and remembering the seed of God by the seeds you plant and they come to fruition. It sounds like a pretty good idea. I mean,
yeah,
you know.
Well, that's stunning about it.
That's why he can so many people. But let's see what Abel did. And on the other hand,
all right. Is it
29?
Abel, on the other hand, as he had since childhood, the craft of gathering together in flock a reasonable number of cows and sheep and birds in order to facilitate their tasks of milking milk every day and having extra food and wool for making blankets and clothing, did not come to know the field, and with that put in controversy the sacred ordinances imposed by Cain to the future descendants of Adam.
Oh, yeah, see, so here's a guy that's not out planting the field. It's like he's not able to use that. All right, maybe Jared, why don't you read the last one, then we'll close.
Okay. Moreover, as the prophecy mentions that the serpent's offspring would injure the heel of the offspring of the promise, Abel concluded that this must be a bloodshed on the part of the designated seed. For in the original of the Edenic dialect, God's correct pronouncement to the serpent would be to bleed the heel rather than to hurt. And for this reason, Cain went unnoticed when he formulated his dogmas upon prophecy. With this in mind, Abel proceeded to formulate doctrines based on the original context described by his father Adam in the Edenic language, which would be to the nation of Israel in the days when Moses described this account. Equivalent of the word sacrifice, which means office of bleeding. Already in the original language spoken by the Hebrews in his day, sacrifice means bleeding, whence comes the word which I, Mormon, know in the Nephite language as being sacrament. That is, the sacrament traces the will of the Lord from the beginning of time in order to always remember the designated seed, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, there we see number one. I couldn't remember if it was Mormon or Moroni that did this. It's Mormon, it says, that translated this book for us originally. But it's interesting in the Native American symbols, the knife is the flint knife is the symbol for sacrifice. It's understood that something's going to die. And bleed, not just die, but at least bleed. And covenants are associated with blood. There's a whole papers on that. But anyway, any other comments on he's the one that's going to bring in the sheep. So that shows how much the Lord lets people figure stuff out. He made the statement that's in Genesis 3:14 bleeding the heel. And by the way, in the stars, it's the scorpion with the stinger that stings the heel of Ophiuchus. So bleeding the heel is there.
So
any other comments?
Yeah, I was just thinking back in 29, when Abel was saying that he took care of the animals and everything, and we know that you have to do something with the eggs and you have to milk the cows twice a day or hopefully twice a day, that those are necessary things that had to be done. And if we had not grown anything, I mean, growing stuff is really good, but say we had not grown everything, like we still would have had to take care of the animals. They were still our responsibility. And taking that forward, Abel was paying attention to a lot of things and began to understand then in verse 30 how a sacrifice was important. Whereas Cain, because he was listening to the cunning of the devil, and the devil works very slowly and kind of worms his way into your brain. I don't think Cain had any of the understanding of this sacrifice and being responsible for taking care of things. And I think that that really did make a difference then. And I had never thought about why Cain went the way he did and why Abel was more in line with God's desires. I don't know if I said that right, but there had to be a difference in their thought process.
Right. It brings me back to the Pearl of Great Price in Moses, where it says that Cain loved Satan more than God.
He's fine.
We'll say that again in this book too, a little later next week. Yeah. And it explains why he did. So anyway, okay, well, I think that's a good place to stop. We got 30 verses. And this chapter is more like 90 instead of 60. So it might take us 3 weeks to get through, but I think it's really good to discuss it. If we didn't discuss it, I don't think there'd be a reason to record it, because Jeannie's already recorded all the reading of it.
Yeah.
So I think, and I've heard back from people that they enjoy our discussions and learn things.
So I'm going to stop the recording, but we're not stopping the meeting.
Okay. Till next time.
Yeah, just hang in there. I'm just going to stop the recording as soon as I find it.